the scripture together. You may remember about a month ago we were looking at what I called self-portraits of Jesus, the I am sayings of Jesus. And we took a little break, but now I've come back round and we've come to look at this another set, three more of these sayings of Jesus. This, today we're thinking of where Jesus called himself, I am the Good Shepherd. So let's I'm going to read the scripture to you, and then we'll spend a few moments just looking at this passage. So here Jesus is speaking to particularly the Pharisees. It's going to be quite important that we remember that as we get through this reading. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters the gate by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they, the Pharisees, didn't understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Amen. So we're just going to spend a few moments looking at this passage. I suppose it's always useful, I think, to sort of have a little bit of a think about what the context is of this. And we have shepherds presented to us in the Old Testament as well. So, in fact, the Old Testament shepherd, this idea seems to start with actually God being referred to as the shepherd of Israel. And in this psalm, Psalm 80, we have the psalmist saying, hear us, shepherd of Israel, you who lead your people like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, that's a type of angel, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth, awaken your might and save us. And so in the Old Testament, there's this idea that God is particularly when you think of it within the context of the other tribes around the Israelites, their God was the gods of the Babylonians, for instance, were very bloodthirsty. And I think I might have told you before, one of the chief Babylonian god was called Marduk. And Marduk killed his mother in order to gain ultimate power over the universe. And he took his mother's entrails, so the Babylonians believed, and strewed them across the universe. And that's, the Babylonians believed, how he had the planets and the stars in the sky. Now, what an awful, to believe that the creative act, the act of bringing about this world around us, comes from such an act of violence and, you know, destruction of your own, one of your own parents. And yet here we have the Israelite view of God is so different. This is not a God of destruction. This is not a God who will kill anyone to retain power. Rather, this is a God who shepherds and looks after his people. And as Simone said earlier, you know, he's a shepherd, therefore we're sheep. And it's not always a really positive picture of us. I do remember a few years ago, I went to a, when I was still in the Salvation Army, I went to a Christmas sort of outdoor nativity in a sort of an urban farm in East London. And, you know, we had there was this guy, one of the children was pretending to be a shepherd and had these sheep coming along behind him. Well, it had been a wet few weeks prior to that. And so you couldn't really tell these were sheep. They were sort of like moving blobs of sort of mud, really. And the smell was, ripe. And I thought to myself afterwards, you know, this is not your sort of your picture Christmas card sort of like view of sheep. And I do remember at the end of the, as we were having a prayer at the end of it, the friends who ran this particular nativity, they were having a final prayer, and one of his children, Henry, got hold of the doll, thankfully, doll of Jesus. And as we were praying, I just saw Jesus fly over the sort of, he picked him up, threw him up in the air, and you just saw Jesus disappearing over the sort of over the bales of hay that had made the little sort of stable. So it's a memorable day, really, all things considered. But this idea of the shepherd of Israel, God is the one who shepherds and looks after us. And this word here, awaken your might. So this is a shepherd of immense power, but he uses his power to protect and save and, give protection to his flock. Now, have a little look at that picture. Is there anything about that those sheep there? Is there anything there that looks a bit suspect at that? Have a little look, particularly that sheep at the front there. Anything a bit suspect about him? I think it could be. Yeah, so it's not a sheep at all. It's a sheep that, it's a wolf, quite literally in sheep's clothing. And of course, Jesus talks, doesn't he? And he describes the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. He said, "You are like wolves. You look all sort of like shepherds, but underneath that, you are ravenous wolves." Jesus says. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, God speaks to, so God has given authority. He is the ultimate shepherd of his people, but he gives that authority and that responsibility to the leaders of the people. But so often he is critical of these leaders of the people. And here he says, "Woe to you shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. You're not bothered about the flock. Should not shepherds take care of the flock?" And then he goes on to say, you know, you take all the best food for yourself. You look after your own needs. You have no concern for those that are in poverty and in oppression. You simply look after yourselves. So in the Old Testament, we have these ideas of the good shepherd, but also the bad shepherd. So, in this particular passage from John chapter 10, we have the fact that Jesus opens the gate. And so there we've got a representation of that, of a shepherd opening the gate and allowing all the sheep to come through. And in verse 3, we're told the gatekeeper opens the gate for the shepherd, and the sheep listen to the shepherd's voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, this idea of him leading them out. Middle Eastern shepherds often kept several flocks in one large pen. As a shepherd, you might be out in the fields for days, weeks, even perhaps a month or two, out in the fields. And out in the fields, you'd have various sheep pens or sheep folds. And they would just be walled, sort of like square or rectangular walled, no roof. But they'd be out there and they'd have no door. Usually this one has a door, but usually they wouldn't have a door. But the whole idea is that lots of people may have sheep, and all of these sheep would be herded into, well, not all of them, but lots of different flocks might be herded into one sheepfold. So that's why it's so important that not only the shepherd knows who his sheep are, but also that the sheep themselves know who he is. And so that's why for Middle Eastern shepherds, their voice was very important. In sheep herding in this country, of course, it's about the sheepdogs. Don't know whether you ever watch sort of do you remember One Man and His Dog years ago? I mean, I think now Countryfile does a bit of that every now and again. But I used to think to myself, what a boring program. But it strangely draws you in, you know, instead of, oh, look at that, the way that dog's doing that. And it's all sort of, you know, it can draw you in, that sort of thing. But in Middle Eastern context, the shepherd, his voice was important. In this country, it's often that, you know, that little whistle and, you know, getting or particular commands for the sheepdogs to do certain things. In the Middle East, it was the shepherd's voice that the sheep would recognize. And so he would call his own sheep out of the sheep pen, and his own sheep would come out. The rest would stay. Now, it's interesting this, isn't it? He calls his own sheep and leads them out. And this is a metaphor for intimacy. They listen to his voice and they respond. And Jesus is saying here, just like the sheep listen to the shepherd's voice, so those who are following me will follow my voice and listen for my voice. I think it's really interesting what the reaction that we get from the Pharisees in verse 6. Jesus used this figure of speech, the figure of speech of the shepherd and the sheep, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. They just couldn't understand it. I think it's little surprise then that the Pharisees didn't understand what Jesus was saying, because their relationship with God was based on obeying certain rules. They tithed everything. We're told in the New Testament, even down to the herbs and spices they might use in their food, they would tithe even the cumin and the whatever else it was, the spices they use, everything was tithed. And so they did that, and they felt that therefore made them righteous, made them good enough, so that God should feel himself quite fortunate to have someone who's as righteous as I am in his kingdom. And so their rules and their practices and their rituals was what made them good enough for God. This idea of an intimate relationship between God and his people was alien to them. So Jesus tries a more direct approach. He's talked about the fact that, you know, the gatekeeper opens the gate for the shepherd. Next, he talks not just about Jesus opening the gate, but actually Jesus is the gate. He says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come out, they will come in and go out, and they will find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. So this idea here is that you can see the picture there. So you've got the pieces of wall either side. You've got the sheep inside the pen. And the idea was when there was no gate on the sheepfold, the shepherd himself would sleep in that gap that the sheep would go in by. So quite literally, if a wild animal was going to get in there and attack the sheep and try and kill the sheep, or if a robber was going to get in because the walls were quite high, he would have to do it literally over the body of the shepherd, because the only entrance was where the shepherd himself was sleeping. So really, the thief could only come and take a sheep, as I said, over the dead body, or certainly the unconscious body of the shepherd. So I think there's a stark difference in motives here, isn't there? The thief wants to kill, steal, destroy, but Jesus is saying the good shepherd has come to give life, security, fullness of life. This man, I don't know whether any of you remember him, he was the Archbishop of Westminster from 1977 to 1999, Cardinal Basil Hume, and he was a very sort of very quietly spoken man. But he had quite a sense of humour, and on one occasion he told a story. And as a boy, he had a particular love for biscuits from his mother's biscuit tin. And so he regularly used to raid the tin. But these mothers are no fools, you know. She knew what was going on. And sometimes she'd catch him with his hand in the biscuit tin. And when she caught him, she would warn him sternly that God saw his hand in the tin and would one day deal with him harshly. That's quite heavy for taking a biscuit, isn't it, really? But anyway, later in life, Basil Hume reflected, and he says, as I've grown to know God more and more, I half expect that someday when I stand before God, he will raise the subject of the biscuit tin and he will say to me, Basil, why didn't you take two? Because Basil said, as I've got to know God more and more, I've learned that he's not a God who wants to use rules to control me. God is, he wants love. He wants me to reciprocate his love for me back to him. It's about relationship, intimacy. It's not about rules, and it's not about how many biscuits you take. So, another woman that you may remember. Anybody remember Dana? She sang all kinds of everything. I won't give you a rendition, because I don't want to clear the church within 2 minutes flat. Dana won the Eurovision Song Contest for the Republic of Ireland in 1970. She was just 18 years old. And it's interesting, having read a little bit about her story, she was from a little quiet place, and suddenly, she wasn't expected to win. I think the son of, I think it might have been Julio Iglesias, he was which would have been probably the Spanish entrant. He was strongly expected to win. But this young woman, this 18-year-old woman, she just won people's hearts. And she went from complete obscurity to international fame. But, you know, she had no real support with that. She just, you know, found it really, really difficult to manage the expectations that were placed upon her as a teenage woman. And in the year following that win of the Eurovision Song Contest, which was such a difficult year, so much to cope with, she was meeting with a group of other Christians. She had a vague sense of God being, you know, in the world, but she didn't have a personal relationship with him, she said. But she was in this small prayer group. And in an interview that she gave later on, she said, in the moment of being prayed for by one of the people in this prayer group, she had an overwhelming sense of being loved by God. She said, it was unlike any human love that I had ever felt then or have ever felt since. I felt I had met with the God who treasured me. I'd met with the God who treasured me. I think she's about in her 70s now, Dana. I thought that was a really interesting reflection on, she had a sense of God, but she had no personal relationship. And for her, that's what made such a difference. So Jesus also calls and leads and provides for his flock. When the shepherd, in verse 4, when the shepherd has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. So that's the other thing. A shepherd in the Middle East would lead the sheep, doesn't get behind them and drive them along. He leads the sheep and they follow because they trust their shepherd. In verse 1, Jesus says, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. And I think that's really saying to us, anyone who manipulates or uses power or trickery to gain spiritual authority comes under judgment. And so I think that's something for church leaders like me and others to reflect on, that if we misuse and abuse the authority that God gives us, we'll be judged for that, for a misuse of that authority, spiritual authority that God offers to us. We are, if we're doing that, we're like robbers climbing in a way that damages the flock, and we will be judged for it. So here's a story. Follow the pastor. Years ago, a church youth group went on a holiday, and they went to Wales. What a lovely place to go to. The pastor took them for an invigorating mountain walk. There we go. Invigorating mountain walk. They could love and enjoy the beautiful countryside. However, the path got gradually steeper and steeper. And then after a quick look at his map, the pastor who, this was a pastor who never got anything wrong. Not like me. After a quick look at his map, he said, ah, this is the way to go. And he marched straight off the pathway down the narrowest route along the side of a steep scree slope. In case you don't know, scree is, I don't think you've ever seen it, it's like loose rocks that are on the side of a mountain. And if you stand on them, you're just going to slide down. It's a scree slope. So he led them along this really dangerous path along the top of the side of a scree slope. And now, one of the young people who was on this walk called to the pastor, because they were in a single line. He said, Pastor, are you sure this is right? So they're climbing up this really dangerous path. And Pastor, are you sure that this path is safe? One of the young people said, of course it's right, said the pastor. And he continued to lead them on. Thankfully, they survived and got back to the base that they had come from, where they were staying. And the pastor showed his map, because there were some people at their base who were seasoned, experienced hikers. And he said, yes, I took them all along this particular path here. Very challenging and very wonderful views. And one of the experienced hikers said, no, that's not a pathway. That's the county boundary between two of our counties in Wales. So he had led them along a route that was not meant to be walked. And so follow the pastor? Probably not. Not on that occasion anyway. The last point that I just wanted to bring out from this passage is that Jesus sacrifices himself for his sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. He has no care for them. The hired hand acts in the way that he does because of what he is. He doesn't own them. He has no relationship with them. They don't know his voice. He doesn't care for them. They don't know him. He's only interested in his wages, not in the sheep. So when trouble or danger comes, he's got no hesitation in putting his own safety first and scarpering, disappearing, leaving the sheep to it. Jesus sacrifices himself for the sheep because he loves them and has relationship with them. So some questions just to finish off for us to reflect on. Do we ask God to lead us and then listen for his voice? Do we take the space and time to do that? Now, when I say listen for his voice, I've never heard an actual voice, but I have had occasions when I just sense God telling me what is the right thing. And learning and developing that ability to hear that inner voice of God is a key thing in our own Christian development, understanding that voice. And remembering that voice will never contradict God's word in the Bible, but we can also hear his voice through other fellow Christians. Sometimes somebody will come to us and you just know that what they've said is from the Lord. And so we can hear his voice in different ways. Do we check our motives for the things we do and say, and even the things we think? You know, each one of us has that potential to be, if not a robber, then certainly we can misuse the authority that we may have as a friend or as a family member. Do we check our motives? We won't get everything right. We're not perfect. But what we can do is ask God to show us when our motives are not the motives he would want us to have. Keeping us humble, keeping us aware that we are the sheep, he's the shepherd. And finally, do we show love to people in order to get them saved? Or because we know that God loves them just as he does? I think this is quite a key point. You know, I believe non-Christians, they can smell when our motives are with a hidden agenda. People should be loved because God loves them. We should love people not... Obviously, we want people to come and know him and love him and join him on that journey of faith. But we should love people because God loves them. And God loves them whether they choose to come, whether they are that sheep that insists on wandering off and gets itself into the sort of the bracken or the, in the thorn bush. And God, as the shepherd, God tries to rescue them. But if that person doesn't want to be rescued, God gives free will. But he still loves that person, even if they choose not to be saved from that. Do we love people because God loves them? Or do we love them because we have a hidden agenda? God's agenda is he loves all people. And I think we're called to as well. Let's just take a moment to pray. Lord God, we pray that you will continue to challenge us through the passage we've read and thought about. Lord, I pray that we will reflect on how we can listen more closely for your voice. How we can check that our motives are aligned with your will and your way. And how we can love people just because they are so precious to you. In your name we pray these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.